Good morning. Hopefully we're done with all the turkey naps and we can focus on the Word of God this morning. New priority, Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there, verses 18 through 25 is what we're going to be working with this morning. Jesus said something in John chapter 13. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." As Jesus prepared his disciples for the transition that was happening from him teaching them on a daily basis to them living out his teaching before the world with the help of the Holy Spirit, he points them to the reality of the mission that they were to have here on earth. And that mission was community. Loving people just as Jesus loved them. As I have loved you. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? And you think about us as weak humans. We struggle with the love department many times. We do well as long as it's reciprocated to us, but then when something goes awry, it's hard to overcome that and begin to love as Jesus loved. Loving people. A new commandment he gives them. You could say that he gives them a new priority, a new focus, a new intention, something new to make sure that every step we take, every interaction we have with others is laced with his love that Christ has for us. He goes on. Verse 35, by the execution of this commandment I'm giving you, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus here has set up how well we do community as believers. It becomes the testimonial, if you will, to the world of his changing work in us. How well we do community. It's no accident that Jesus' ministry and his mission was about restoring relationship between God and man, but it was also about restoring relationship from man to man. To understand that his mission was something more than just selfishness, it was something to change us from self unto his ministry. And that is to love people. And as you think about Jesus' mission of restoring relationship between God-man and man-to-man, why wouldn't he require the same priority of living out of us as his disciples? Paul in our text in Colossians 3 is transitioning, if you will, from the acquiring of the DNA of Christ, the clothing of Christ. You remember we talked about that last week. And in fact, if you have your Bibles open, and I don't have a slide for it, this is all free. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12, he instructs us, and we showed that there last week, is the five virtues here, along with two activities, and then the final icing on the cake being love itself. He says, those who have been chosen of God, that's us, the church, the Christians, holy and beloved. He says, if you're going to follow Jesus, then put on this heart of compassion, just as he has it for us. Can we say that? Put on kindness. And again, just as he has kindness for us. Put on this gentleness, this patience with one another. And then he gives us the two activities, to bear with one another and forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as Jesus forgave you, so also should you. Again, our measuring stick is not as the preacher did or as mom and dad did for others, but just as Jesus forgave. Just as Jesus loved. Just as Jesus served. This is what we are to do. And this idea of service, this idea of living just as Jesus lived, comes into this realm and this purpose to where we look and act and feel and respond in a way that is the way that we were created to respond. Back to our original being created in His image. To act like Jesus did. Utilizing this new nature as we begin to develop in our Christian walk to put on the nature of Christ, that divine nature, and above all these things, he says in verse 14, put on love, which is the complete, this is the perfect bond of unity. This is the icing that holds everything together, the glue, if you will. And then he gives us instructions of how to start putting that in. Let this peace rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Not just on the fourth Thursday of November. But walk in thankfulness, to where everything that we do, our very demeanor is one of thankfulness to God, right? And one of the best ways that we can show ourselves to be thankful is in verse 16, let that word richly dwell within us. And he talks about how that we begin to interact with one another in the church, do church, be the church. We talked about that last week. In verse 17, whatever you're doing in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is our new personality. This is who we become. And he begins in the text that we're going to work on this morning, how it really gets down to where we live, the nitty-gritty of everyday life. Some of your Bibles have a break there, and it says family relations, perhaps. I don't think there should be a break, because you cannot isolate what he says in verse number 12 and 13 away from how we do family. How we do relationships. He is just simply breaking down what is important. And so we begin. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm just going to read our text and then we'll back up through it and deal with it. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. A new priority, a new focus, a new way to exercise our new clothes. To show forth that we are His disciples. And when people come into our house, they notice that there is something different in our relationships with our wives, our relationships with our family, our relationships with our kids, and the kids' respect for authority in the home. They notice that there's something different. Why? What is different about us? Verse 12 and 13. The virtues that are enacted in our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. a new priority in my family relationships. After creating heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing the Heavenly Father said to these first children, Adam and Eve, was, don't. Don't what? Adam said. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, said God. Forbidden fruit? We have forbidden fruit? Hey, Eve, we have forbidden fruit. Nah, yeah. Do not eat the fruit, said God. Why? Because I am your father, and I said so, God replied. And a few minutes later, God saw his children having an apple break. And he was ticked. Didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit? God, as our first parent, asked. Uh-huh, Adam replied. Then why did you, said the father. I don't know, said Eve. She started it, Adam said. Did not, did too, did not. And at this point, God had enough. And to punish Adam and Eve, he decreed that they should have children of their own. Thus the pattern was set, and it has never changed. Now there are people who believe that their family was a punishment from God. So the husband doesn't love, the wife doesn't submit, the children don't obey, and the parents are harsh and sometimes difficult to be around. Now, I don't know if families with problems like I just mentioned are being punished by God, but the truth is that such families are unhealthy. They're diseased. They're sick. And their sickness has a name. And that sickness is called sin. But there is a cure. And God has a prescription that when we follow, it will heal the broken home. But in order for me to find the healing that Paul is describing here for us, I have to take the prescription, right? And I have to do it the way the doctor prescribes. You ever read those pamphlets that come with your medicine? You're supposed to. God expects us to read his pamphlet that comes with the prescription. The Word of God. In order for me to develop my family life the way that God wants me to develop, then I've got to read the manual and I've got to pay attention when the Scripture says something that relates directly with me and how I am to respond within the parameters of the family. But in order to do that, I'm going to have to first and foremost forget the worldly philosophies that are out there regarding family. Because there's many in this world today that do not review the family unit as important. They have a take it or a leave it mentality many times when it comes to the family. When things get rough, I'm just going to leave. When things get really rough, I'll just kick them out. I'll just move on down the road and I'll do something different. A take it or leave it mentality. Write it while it's good and then discard it when it's rough. That's not what Paul is describing here for us as a family. Many view children in the family relationship as an inconvenience. And commitment many times is old fashioned. According to the studies today, they're finding that the divorce rate is falling among the millennials. That many who do marry, tend to wait until their education, their finances, and their career are all lined up. But among the less educated, American studies are finding that less and less of them are even marrying. It's the trend to live together, to raise kids without commitment. Marriage is becoming a far more exclusive institution based on money and based on societal prestige. This is according to Bloomberg News. This is clear back in 2018. And as I did some more research on that this past week, I found that things haven't changed. This outside worldly philosophy as it comes to relationships has got to be discarded if we're going to build relationships the way that God has outlined them in Scripture. I have to cancel this influence in my mind as what relationships are all about. Years ago, many years ago, I can even remember that back that far, when Jessica and I got married, there was a phrase in our, it wasn't in our vows, it was in the message to us, and maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. But it was a phrase that divorce is not an option. So the voices that are out there against commitment in my life have got to be silenced. To understand that what the picture is that Paul is painting for us this morning in our text is what is the successful way to build a home. But how do I do that? How do I silence so much negativity towards the family unit? Well, I personally am going to have to invest in God's plan for the home. I'm going to have to invest myself. You can't change your partner. Now, if you're getting married, Malora, if you're getting married with the idea that you're going to change your partner, you might as well stop right now. Cancel the relationship, backpedal, because marriage will not change your partner. And in fact, it might exasperate your differences for a little while. Is that right, Jess? It might. It might get a little rough for a while. But if you do it with this intention in yourself that I personally am going to invest in the way that God wants me to be in this relationship and let God take care of the rest of it, things can work out. But I have to invest in God's plan. So he says here that in light of the clothing that we're supposed to put on, remember that? The heart of compassion, the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, and put on love. You reckon that those few things that he mentions there would totally change your home environment if you truly exercise these completely? Yeah, it will. And so I've got to invest in that. And so he says, this is how you do that. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting to the Lord. So wives, submit. And then he says, husbands, love your wives. And don't be embittered. And I like that, and I've read that and studied that many, many times through the years, because it is so easy for us as husbands to have the memory of an elephant. And even if we don't remember what she did, you just remember the feeling you had. And you don't even really remember what the argument was about. You don't even remember the situation, but you just allow that bitterness to fester and stay there. And what Paul understands, the fact that sometimes we need to forget. And we need to move on. We need to close the door on that chapter and say, you know what? I am going to be like Jesus, and I'm going to learn to forgive any wrongs that are against me and move on. Clothe yourself just as Jesus forgave you. Verse 13, so also should you, husbands. And again, he goes on. He says, children, be obedient to your parents in how many things? All things. In all things. This is God's order. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey. Sometimes there's the complaints and the arguments arise against Paul and accusing him here of being a chauvinist pig and an uncaring guy, a pro-male dominant religious leader. And before we get too worked up because society is different, let me remind us that this foundation for the authority in the home has been around an awfully long time. And in fact, it's been around since the fall of man. Genesis 3 and verse number 16. to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, I don't believe that this is necessarily what God intended from the get-go. When he created man and woman, he created her to be a helper comparable to him. A helpmeet. One that is there to assist, but because of Eve's sin, because of the fall of man, therefore, this is the curse that's been handed down. Now, there's another one that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. The man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And before you get upset at me bringing all this out, remember, there is somebody far greater than you over the man. Christ is the head of where, who? So therefore, we have immediately following, wives, submit to your husbands, we have men, love your wives. Ephesians chapter 5 brings in the whole picture that we are to love our wives even as the Lord loves who? The church. And what did he do for the church? He died for it. He purchased it with his own blood. He did everything that he could do to provide for us as the church to be successful in a relationship with him. Therefore, the man is to lay down his life for his wife so that she has everything that she needs in order to be successful in a relationship, not with him, but with God. That is the role of the husband. To be the spiritual priest in your home. And if you're not right with God this morning, we got to get that fixed so that you can be that spiritual priest and that spiritual leader in your home the way that Jesus wants you to be. I want you to understand, Christ is the head of every man. Even if you reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ, understand, He's still your head. You will still give an account to Him. Even if you don't follow him, I would much rather give an account to Christ as obedient to him than try to give an account to Christ being disobedient. The man is the head of the woman. God is the head of Christ. You ready for me to move on? I went us to understand is sometimes as difficult as some of these commands are. And don't look at me as having it all figured out. I've been married for almost 30 years, and I will say that I am nowhere perfect. The Lord has blessed me with an awesome wife that loves the Lord and has given us children who love the Lord. And it hasn't been an easy road. So what you see today is going through the valley of hard knocks. But by the grace of God, when you do it His way, the results are good. All of the commands that we have in Scripture, the structure that's given us in Scripture, even if they're difficult, they are given for our good. Do we believe that? God wants us to help us overcome the fall of man. He wants to help us overcome the sinful nature in us. Therefore, He allows us and gives us opportunity to become partakers of the divine nature. And since sin has entered the picture, the battle is real on a daily basis for the control of our minds, the control of our hearts, the control of our relationships. You see, when we come to Christ, we give Him control of everything. Amen? When we lay down our lives at His feet, we give Him everything, and that includes our homes. That includes the way that we act personally in the relationship within the home. The power struggle between partners has to stop. It has to stop. And so when each part will submit to Christ and assume their God-given roles, God will bless. Amen, Melvin? God will bless when we submit to Him. Amen? That's right. You know, if only one is a believer in the relationship, then sin remains in the marriage relationship. But that in no way excuses the believing party from responsibility to perform their duties to Christ. Notice what he says there in verse number 18. Wives, submit. But he gives something in the qualification of that. As is fitting in the Lord. Children, obey. Why? This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Yeah, but what about the husbands? Again, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Don't pick at your children to the point of discouraging them, that they become exasperated, that they, I just can't make you happy. I can't do anything right. No, back off, Dad. Back off. Take reevaluation. This is a training. This is not a punishment era. God wants us to remember the three-way relationship. It's not men versus wives or wives versus husbands or children versus parents. Every single part is supposed to be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every aspect. He's simply pointing to the aspects that we have the most difficulty doing. Men, love completely. Period. As Jesus loves. That needs to preface everything. Forgive and forget. And maybe that's what we need to work that much harder on. Women, submit to Christ by submitting to the man. God knows your man's not perfect. And you do too. I understand. But here it is, ladies. You can help him lead in love by willingly yielding to his lead. He knows he's not perfect. Let him make a mistake. And don't say, I told you so. Children, obey Jesus. Because your foundation for learning obedience to God is to learn willful obedience to your parents. Children, rebellion is not an option. It is not an option. You will get your turn to call the shots. God will give you kids. If you live long enough. But right now, obey willingly. Why? Because you want to obey Jesus. We want to live like Him, right? We want to put on and clothe ourselves with these virtues that He gives us. You see, all of this picture is colored in and becomes beautiful because we are seeking Jesus. I found this illustration and I wanted to share it with you because I think it epitomizes in the family relationship how we need to go from this idea of living together to this idea of serving each other in the name of Christ. Clothing ourselves with this idea of service and love as He's drawn us a picture in verses 12 through 14. Molly was age 7, and it was her job in the home to pack lunches for her family. She would put in the sandwiches, she would put in the cookies, fruit, and so on in a paper bag. And one day, in addition to that paper bag that she usually packed for her father, she gave him a second bag. This bag was special. It was enclosed with duct tape, staples, and paper clips. Remember, she's age 7. The dad was in a hurry to get to work, and he didn't have time to ask her what was inside that second bag. He quickly thanked her, he gave her a kiss, and took both bags with him to work. Now, at lunchtime, as while he was eating his lunch, he remembered his daughter's gift and brought it out. But since it proved too difficult to open in any other way, he tore it open on the side and out spilled these objects onto his desk. There were 2 hair ribbons. There were 3 small stones, 1 plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, 2 animal crackers, a marble, a used lipstick, a small doll, 2 chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. Unsure of what she meant by this gift, she smiled to himself and thought, how quaint. Then realized the lateness of the hour, he hurriedly swept his desk clean, including the gifts, and put them in the wastebasket. He did this, he noted later, because there was nothing in there that I needed. That night, as he sat in his easy chair, his daughter approached him and asked, where's my bag? Your bag? He asked uneasily. Yes, my bag of treasures I gave you this morning. I thought that you might like to play with them. Oh, that bag. Well, it's still at the office. I want it back, she said. Those things are very important to me. Of course, honey, I'll get it for you tomorrow. Oh, and Daddy, there's something I forgot to put in your bag. And she handed him a note. Unfolding the paper, he read, Daddy, I love you. Slipping out to his car, he drove hurriedly to his office and frantically checked his wastebasket and found to his relief that it had not been emptied yet. And quickly he dumped its contents back onto his desk and sorted through them for the treasures that she had given him. Just then the janitor came in and asked him, did you lose something? He says, yes, I think I've lost my mind. The next day at home, he asked his daughter to explain the meaning of the items in the bag, and he patiently listened as she explained each item in detail and how they each meant something special to her. It reminded her of a special event or something he had given her. You see, the daughter was a minister to her father. Not just in the lunch that she made, but in the love that she gave. And that father learned that his job was to in turn minister to her by holding her treasures as being important to him as they were important to her. Can we make others important to us? That we can value what's important to them? That's the prescription for a healthy and a godly family. Let's move on to the last part of our text here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. I don't know about you, but I got some work to do. A new priority, learning how to live in this clothing of Christ. My work witness. There's a lot to be said about the impact of our work ethic in this world. But I want to focus on our attention here on the relation aspect of our witness on the job. And as we look at these passages here, he begins talking with slaves. Verse 22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your master on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men. We're not about pleasing men, but instead do it with sincerity of heart because we're fearing the Lord. And whatever it is that you're doing, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Knowing who's going to reward you? The Lord. You will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you're serving. You may be working for an employer, but you're serving who? That's right. He's bigger than your employer. So, in order to learn to work within the new clothing of Christ, we need to value people over our position. It's interesting to me, in verse number 22, he tells the slaves to obey those who are your masters on earth. And again, not just with their service as trying to just please man, but it's actually a matter of honor. Obey them. They're being placed over you, but you esteem them with honor. There's some other passages that give other credibility to this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 1, it says, all who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God in our doctrine will not be spoken against. You see, there's the purpose here in esteeming even a slave to master relationship and esteeming that master as somebody that we willingly obey. It's not because they're such a good person, but it's because of what God has done for us. God's name is worthy to always be praised, isn't it? And a lot of times the way that we praise it is in how that we conduct ourselves outside of these four walls. How we do work on the job. How we respond to the relationships at work. He says, do this so that the teaching that happens in these four walls may not be slandered. You see, it doesn't do any good at all if a preacher gets up here and just gives a great exposition of Scripture, and yet you take it and you don't obey it, put it into practice at all out there, and you live in such a way that it brings reproach upon the church. Paul says that's not the way it should be. Everyone who is under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Maybe you consider yourself a slave on the job, but we're really not slaves. But I believe the principle here can apply to us in the way that we conduct ourselves outside. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate. We have good and considerate bosses sometimes, don't we? But we also sometimes have harsh ones, hard to get along with. It's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. We submit to him because God is asking us to submit, to serve them with honor. Now, he does give us the flip side of this picture in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, if you got your Bibles open. He says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Again, they have somebody that they're going to have to give an account to too, as well. Okay, so we do respond to them, and they're going to ultimately have to give an account to God. But we're not masters; we're not the employer, unless you are in your job or whatever. But most of us find ourselves in a subordinate role, so we need to learn to obey and respond to the demands that are given us on the job, but to do so because we are servants of Christ and not necessarily of man. Value people. It is more important in your life to value the relationship and the opportunity to witness to your boss about God over whether or not you should be asked to do that thing he's asking you to do. I should be willing to do whatever because ultimately I want to build a good relationship with the guy that's over me so that I can show Jesus to him. That should be my goal, amen? Not just for me, but for you too. Value Christ over equality. Value Christ over equality. Colossians 3:22. Again, we're valuing Christ. The last thing, they are our masters on earth. And whatever you do, do your work heartily because you're doing it for the Lord rather than for men. Value Christ, that relationship with Christ, over equality. It's who we are. That's who we are as Christians. We work well because we work for Jesus. Not that we work for somebody else, but we work for Jesus. We should be the best employees that we can be because we serve the best Lord ever. There's no one in comparison like Jesus. Amen? We are here. We are placed here as His servants, as shining lights for the world. We want the world to see the change in us, right? So therefore, do everything without complaining or arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. We're there, right? In which He says, you shine like stars in the universe. You stick out like a sore thumb, but not because it's bad, because it's good. You're shining like stars because you're different, because Jesus has changed you and you're clothed. We work from the heart because we work for the Lord. Now, I was reading a preacher's comments. And there was something that stuck out as I read it, and there was a question. And the question was, are you fun to live with? Let me just ask you, are you fun to live with? Because are you fun to work with? Because the way that you are, if you're a fun person, then that changes the way that you do life. That changes the way that you appear on the job. That changes the way that you do home. Are you fun? Are you a fun person? What a question. The idea here is that if you are not fun to live with, then something's wrong and you won't be a blessing to others. Right? God's calling us to be a beacon for Him and someone that is easily to be to interact with. It doesn't mean that you're going to be in prime shape every day or in an excellent mood every single day. But overall, are you a pleasant person? Are you peaceable? Are you easy to get along with? Are you easily joked with or teased when, or is something wrong? You know, Proverbs 15, verse number 30 says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Also in Proverbs 17, 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And that's so many times when a person with a sour disposition or is grumpy all the time, or you don't know whether to joke with them today or not, or to avoid them, it tends to throw a damp blanket on everybody else. And everybody else comes down to that level. But if you come in and you're cheerful, that's good medicine. It lifts up the environment. It changes the spirit in the room. How do we get joy in our souls in doing life? I think so many times we need to stop looking within and even without and start looking up. And I believe that's what Paul is making that plea to us to change our outlook, change our vision of what is important. It's not about do people like us. It's am I being like Jesus? And in order to know if I'm being like Jesus or not, I need to change my eyesight from the bottom, the temporal planes and start focusing unto heavenly things. And he tells us in chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 3. J.M. Barrie once said that those who bring sunshine, those who bring joy into the lives of others, cannot keep that joy from themselves. So again, I ask you, in the light of your work relationships, are you fun to be with? Maybe that's something for us to live to work on a daily basis. You know, our homes, as we talked about, our homes are to bear witness of the new life in us. Amen? Our work on this earth is to be in harmony with the character of Christ. These are two things that Paul has drawn in here because I believe that Paul knew that these relationships, the ones at the home and the ones on the job, are the ones where we live. That's the ones that affect us every single day. This witness of Christ has to become our new priority on a daily basis, all day long. And every morning when you get up and you put on your clothes, remember, I'm putting on the clothing of Christ. I'm clothing myself with the virtues of Christ. And make up your mind that when you step out into that world, when you step out into that kitchen, you're going to step out with a divine nature that Christ has handed you and given you the opportunity to be a partaker of. How we do relationship within our homes and the relationships on the job declares the state of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I assure you today that Jesus Christ wants to make something beautiful of our lives. We're going to sing a song. Something beautiful. Something good. All of my confusion, he understood. And everything that we've had to offer him is brokenness and strife. And yet he can take that and make something beautiful if we let him. If we let him. Let's stand together as we sing this song.